Good evening. It's always a pleasure to be able to come before everyone and bring something from the Lord's Word. And as always, if you take issue with something I've said or find something I said to be incorrect, please don't hesitate to call me out on it and talk to me about it. I'd like to start in Luke chapter 22. Let's start our reading in verse 14. And when the hour came, he reclined at the table and the apostles with him. And he said to them, I have earnestly desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer. For I tell you, I will not eat of it until it is fulfilled in the kingdom of God. And he took a cup. When he had given thanks, he said, Take this and divide it among yourselves. For I tell you that from now on, I will not drink of the fruit of the vine until the kingdom of God comes. And then he took bread. When he had given thanks, he broke it and gave it to them, saying, This is my body, which is given for you. Do this in remembrance of me. And likewise the cup after they had eaten, saying, This cup that is poured out for you is the new covenant in my blood. Let's skip forward a little bit too to verse 39 and continue reading again here. After supper, and he came out and went, as was his custom, to the Mount of Olives, and the disciples followed him. And when he came to the place, he said to them, Pray that you may not enter into temptation. And he withdrew from them about a stone's throw, and knelt down and prayed, saying, Father, if you are willing, remove this cup from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but yours be done. And there appeared to him an angel from heaven, strengthening him. And being in agony, he prayed more earnestly, and his sweat became like great drops of blood falling down to the ground. I want us to notice the phraseology that Jesus uses in this chapter. That term, this cup. He uses it twice. First when offering it to the apostles, and later in the chapter when praying to his Father, begging for the cup to be taken from him. And we all know, having the knowledge we have now, that the cup represents the sacrifice that Jesus is about to make. And I think the symbolism of what that cup means to us goes far beyond just the simplicity that we like to put on it. Let's go to 1 Corinthians chapter 11. This passage was also read for us this morning, but starting in verse 23, For I received from the Lord what I also delivered to you, that Jesus, on the night he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me. In the same way also he took the cup after supper, saying, This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink of it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink the cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. As Christians, we all partake of the Lord's Supper once a week. As someone who was raised by Christian parents and grew up going to church, I have been witness to hundreds of Lord's Supper talks. And almost every Lord's Supper talk, and every time we observe the Lord's Supper, we speak often about preparing our minds and not partaking in vain and focusing on Jesus' sacrifice. But oftentimes, we rarely really go into what that's supposed to mean to us. Maybe that's just me, and it's something I had struggled with, but growing up, I always had a really difficult time comprehending what I was supposed to be doing during the Lord's Supper. But we pass the bread around, we pass the juice around, we partake of it, and then we sit there thinking about Jesus for 10 minutes, 15 minutes, and I never could understand what exactly the symbolism of it all is supposed to mean to us as Christians. Because both of the emblems that we partake of, the bread and the cup, have very important meanings to us as Christians. And I think when Jesus institutes the Lord's Supper in Luke chapter 22, it should be very poignant to us that we are partaking of the same cup that Jesus offered to the apostles. When he said, This is the cup I give to you, meaning his sacrifice, that's the same sacrifice we are to partake of. And it's the same sacrifice that he prayed to God to take away from him. Sometimes I fail to comprehend the gravity of what the Lord's Supper means to us as Christians. And tonight, I'd just like to take a couple moments to really look at the Lord's Supper. Because this is an incredibly important part of our worship that I feel like sometimes we tend to gloss over and move through very quickly without grasping how important it is to us. And I think the reason it's supposed to be so important to us is made very clear in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, reading back where we just opened to, starting in verse 27. "Whoever therefore eats the bread or drinks of the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty concerning the body and blood of the Lord. Let a person examine himself then, and so eat of the bread and drink of the cup. For anyone who eats and drinks without discerning the body eats and drinks judgment on himself." So it's very important that we understand what we're doing during the Lord's Supper. Because if it's something undertaken lightly, if we don't understand what we're doing, then Paul here says that we are eating and drinking judgment upon ourselves. Let's start by looking at the history behind the Lord's Supper. Turn with me back to Leviticus chapter 17. We're just going to read one passage from there. But from it we see that blood has always been required to atone for sin in some manner. Leviticus chapter 17 and verse 11 says, "For the life of the flesh is in the blood, and I have given it for you on the altar to make atonement for your souls. For it is the blood that makes atonement by the life." This is one short passage in the Old Testament. And it would take hours for us to go through every instance in the Old Testament where it talks about what sin required what sacrifice. If you did this, you sacrificed this. If you committed this sin unknowingly, you had to go sacrifice this. Once a year, you were to sacrifice this. But the point is that sin required sacrifice. No matter how great or small in the eyes of people, blood was required. The message is clear to us even today. Sin is death. When sin is committed, something must die as a result. This is a concept that was physically illustrated in the institution of the Jewish Passover in Exodus chapter 12. Turn with me there. We'll just read the first 14 verses. "The Lord said to Moses and Aaron in the land of Egypt, 'This month shall be for you the beginning of months. It shall be the first month of the year for you. Tell all the congregation of Israel that on the 10th day of this month, every man shall take a lamb according to their father's houses, a lamb for a household. If the household is too small for a lamb, then he and his nearest neighbor shall take according to the number of persons. According to what each of you can eat, you shall make your count for the lamb. The lamb shall be without blemish, a year old. You may take it from the sheep or the goats. You shall keep it until the 14th day of this month, when the whole assembly of the congregation of Israel shall kill their lambs at twilight. Then they shall take some of the blood and put it on the two doorposts and the lintel of the houses in which they eat. They shall eat the flesh that night, roasted on the fire. With unleavened bread and bitter herbs they shall eat it. Do not eat any of it raw or boiled, but roasted, its head and its legs and its inner parts. You shall let none of it remain until the morning. Anything that remains until morning you shall burn. In this manner you shall eat it, with your belt fastened, your sandals on your feet, your staff in your hand. You shall eat it in haste. It is the Lord's Passover. For I will pass through the land of Egypt that night. I will strike all the firstborn in the land of Egypt, both man and beast. And on all the gods of Egypt I will execute judgment. I am the Lord. The blood shall be a sign for you on the houses where you are. When I see the blood, I will pass over you, and no plague will befall you to destroy you when I strike the land of Egypt. This day shall be for you a memorial, and you shall keep it as a feast to the Lord throughout your generations as a statute forever. You shall keep it as a feast." Sacrifice allowed the Israelites to be passed over for the sins that they had committed. Now what we see as we read throughout the scriptures was that there was an issue with this passing over, and that it was not a true forgiveness of sins. In Hebrews chapter 10, a verse we all know very well, verses 1 through 4. For since the law has but a shadow of the good things to come, instead of the true form of these realities, it can never, by the same sacrifices that are continually offered every year, make perfect those who draw near. Otherwise, would they not have ceased to be offered, since the worshippers, having once been cleansed, would no longer have any consciousness of sins? But in these sacrifices there is a reminder of sins every year. For it is impossible for the blood of bulls and goats to take away sins. Imperfect, dumb animals cannot atone for the willingly committed sins of man. Thus, the world needs Jesus. Let's pick up again in verse 5. Consequently, when Christ came into the world, he said, "Sacrifices and offerings you have not desired, but a body you have prepared for me. In burnt offerings and sin offerings you have taken no pleasure. Then I said, 'Behold, I have come to do your will, O God, as it is written of me in the scroll of the book.' When he said above, 'You have neither desired nor taken pleasure in sacrifices and offerings and burnt offerings and sin offerings, for these are offered according to the law.' Then he added, 'Behold, I have come to do your will.' He does away with the first in order to establish the second. And by that will we have been sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. Every priest stands daily at his service, offering repeatedly the same sacrifices which can never take away sin. But when Christ had offered for all time a single sacrifice for sins, he sat down at the right hand of God, waiting from that time until his enemies should be made a footstool for his feet. For by a single offering, he has perfected for all time those who are being sanctified." The perfect sacrifice was given so that we all might have a hope of salvation. Once and for all, Jesus died, ending the continual cycle of sin and sacrifice and obliterating our sins. Now, after considering all this history behind it, to me, anyway, it begs the question, why then the Lord's Supper? If Jesus' perfect sacrifice obliterated our sins and ended this cycle, why then the need for a weekly remembrance? If our sins were washed away upon repentance and being baptized, why then do we need to dwell on the sacrifice of Jesus? And I believe the answer comes in part from the institution of the Lord's Supper that we looked at in Luke chapter 22 and in 1 Corinthians 11. "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink of it in remembrance of me." Tonight, there are three key points I want to bring out to us about why we observe the Lord's Supper, why Jesus gave us this blessing and this gift of the Lord's Supper that we get to observe once a week. The first point about the Lord's Supper, I think we need to be keeping in mind, what we are required to observe once a week, is that Jesus' sacrifice set an example to all Christians. Let's go to Romans chapter 12. Starting in verse 1, "I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect." When we partake of the Lord's Supper, we focus on the example of Christ. And the example of Christ is that he sacrificed himself. He gave of his entire life and dedicated it to God's glory. In Ephesians chapter 5, verses 1 and 2, "Therefore be imitators of God as beloved children, and walk in love, as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us, a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God." Christ served God to the point of death on a cross. When we partake of the Lord's Supper, when we drink of it in remembrance of Christ, we remember the example He set forward to us. And the example that Christ set for us is that we are not our own. Paul puts it a little differently, but illustrates the same point in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 1. I, therefore, a prisoner for the Lord, urge you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which you have been called. We were called in the manner of Christ's sacrifice. We must live for Christ. So when we partake of the Lord's Supper every Sunday, the first thing we remember is the example Jesus set. That when we partake of that bread, we partake of that cup, we need to also be sacrificing ourselves for Christ. The second point I want to bring up is that this is not an easy cup to drink. It's not a cup that should be taken lightly. Going back to Luke chapter 22, I want to look at a second. I know we've already read it, but I want to reread Jesus' prayer in verse 42 through 44. Father, if you are willing, remove this cup from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but yours be done. And there appeared to him an angel from heaven strengthening him. And being in agony, he prayed more earnestly. His sweat became like great drops of blood falling on the ground. This cup, this sacrifice, which Jesus was to partake of, was burdensome on our Lord. And I don't mean burdensome in the sense that, oh, I gotta go sacrifice myself for the world so that they can all have sins. That's horrible. It physically pained the Lord. It says He was in agony. It was difficult to bear. And just so, this is a sacrifice that we should not be partaking of lightly. When we partake of the Lord's Supper, this isn't something that we just do, oh yeah, it's that time, all right, easy, done. My service is checked. That was easy. This is something serious that we are undertaking, because partaking of that cup guarantees that we will undergo trials and temptations. Matthew chapter 26, verse 41, Jesus says, "Watch and pray that you may not enter into temptation. The spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak." We may not be physically crucified on the cross as Jesus was, but the world will still seek ever harder to destroy our faith. Jesus cautioned His disciples in Matthew chapter 10, verse 16, "Behold, I am sending you out as sheep in the midst of wolves. So be wise as serpents and innocent as doves." I'd also like to read 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 8. "Be sober-minded, be watchful. Your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour." And the point of all this is that our lives are not easy. This sacrifice we make is not a simple one. In our sacrifice, just as Jesus' sacrifice would cause Him to suffer struggles and pain and torment, so also will we as Christians. We will be outcast. We will be looked down upon and ridiculed. Thankfully, we are exceedingly blessed to live in a time where we need not fear physical persecution and harm for the things we believe. In some ways, this is incredibly good to have. But in other ways, it makes us weaker to other types of temptations and attacks. In Mark chapter 7, verses 20 through 23, says, "And he said, what comes out of a person is what defiles him. And from within, out of the heart of man, come evil thoughts, sexual immorality, theft, murder, adultery, coveting, wickedness, deceit, sensuality, envy, slander, pride, and foolishness. All of these come from within, and they defile a person." We may not be beat in the streets as Jesus was for our faith, for the sacrifice that we make, but we will be tempted all the more. Drug abuse, adultery, lust, lying, arrogance, envy, pornography, crudeness. These are all things that daily we are told by the world are okay. We are told that well, you can just do these things. It doesn't hurt anybody. You can still be a Christian and do this. You can still be a Christian and do that. It just helps you fit in better. But when we drink that cup, when we partake of the Lord's Supper, not only are we reflecting on Jesus' example, we are making a statement. We are saying that we reject the world. We are saying that no matter how difficult our life gets, no matter what we are tempted with, we are saying, Lord, your will be done. This is what Paul talks about in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verses 27 through 29, where he talks about eating and drinking judgment upon yourself. If you partake of that Lord's Supper, knowing that you're living in sin, you partake of it lightly. You know that you have unrepented for sins, but you sit in that pew and you partake of it as if nothing is wrong. You eat and drink judgment on yourself. You are living a lie. But the third and final point of what we partake of in the Lord's Supper is that our Lord's sacrifice for us means life. In Romans chapter 3, verses 21 through 25, but now the righteousness of God has been manifested apart from the law, although the law and the prophets bear witness to it. The righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ for all who believe, for there is no distinction. All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, and are justified by His grace as a gift through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God put forward as a propitiation by His blood to be received by faith. This was to show God's righteousness, because in His divine forbearance He had passed over former sins. We are never to forget the salvation that we have been given. This cup we drink is heavy, it is difficult, it is a testament to the sacrifice we must make, the sacrifice of our Lord, but it is also a source of eternal joy. For without it, we have no hope of heaven. Galatians chapter 5, verse 1 says, for freedom Christ has set us free. Stand firm, therefore, and do not submit again to the yoke of slavery. The blood of bulls and goats could never atone, but the life of our perfect Savior could. To bring it all back together, the purpose of the Lord's Supper is threefold. It is to renew, to reflect, and to rejoice. When we partake of the Lord's Supper, we renew the sacrifice of our lives to Christ. We reflect upon the sins we have committed, which necessitated such a sacrifice that we must atone for. And we rejoice in the hope of heaven that we all as Christians share. This evening, there is another opportunity for those who have not partaken of the Lord's Supper to partake. Many of us have already done so this morning. But I hope that this lesson, if anything, has brought a new meaning to that time for you. That 10, 15, 20 minutes we may spend in a service has immense meaning to us as Christians. It's not just some rote ritual we undergo. It's something incredibly important, and it's symbolic of the entirety of what it means to be a Christian. Tonight, have you been using the opportunity of the Lord's Supper to reflect upon your lives? Have you been drinking and eating of the Lord's Supper in vain? Are you eating and drinking judgment upon yourself? Have you truly sacrificed your life for Christ? Or is it all just a 5-minute thing for you? If we can help you in any way this evening, please come forward while we stand, while we sing.